The will of God for the Christian ought to be something that every believer has a desire to find, a desire to follow, and a desire to fulfill. I wonder this morning, is that your desire concerning God's will for your life? Is it your desire to find the will of God, to follow the will of God, and then one day, by God's grace, at the end of life's journey, as you stand in the presence of the Savior, to be able to look back and say, by God's help, by God's grace, to the best of my ability, I fulfilled the will of God for my life? Because whenever all is said and done, that is all that really matters. Have we lived to the glory of God in this world? Have we sought to do the will of God in our lives? We often make reference to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and in those first two verses where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that the will of God should be to the forefront of our minds whenever we pray. When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for us to be able to pray such a prayer honestly, we need therefore to be able to come before God and pray that His will would be done in our lives as it is done in heaven. The Apostle Paul indicated that to be ignorant of what God's will is for your life is a foolish thing. Ephesians 5:17, he says, Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. In fact, the reality is, where there is no desire to be in the center of God's will for our lives, that is strong evidence that perhaps a work of grace has never really been done in our lives at all. Because again, to quote the Apostle Paul, Philippians 2:13, he says, It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. We might paraphrase that verse in this way. God works in our lives, in our hearts and minds, to give us not only the desire to know God's will, but also the purpose of life to fulfill God's will for us. It is God who worketh in you both to will, to desire, and to do of His good pleasure. And therefore, these are verses that must be considered, and these are verses that must be taken seriously. Many people just drift along in a state of complacency, assuming that all is well, and assuming that they're just going to drift into heaven someday and hear that well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if we're not seeking to do the will of God, and we're not seeking to be faithful to the will of God, and we're not seeking to serve God within the confines of His will for our lives, we'll never hear those words, well done. Can I challenge you this morning in my own heart? Are you certain that you are in the center of God's will for your life? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18 through to verse 25, records something of the will of God unfolding in the life of Joseph. Now, very little is said in the Word of God about Joseph. In fact, we don't see Joseph again after Luke chapter 2, and verse number 51. Do you remember the account whenever the Lord was a boy of 12 and his family and relatives and loved ones and Mary and Joseph along with them had gone to Jerusalem to the temple? And then in the great procession the way back home again, Mary and Joseph had left the Lord behind. And for 3 days' journey they went, supposing the Lord to have been in their company. And very easy for us to make the same mistake. We journey along, we travel along the road of life with all of the clamor, even amongst the people of God, worshipping and praising, and we make the assumption that the Lord is with us, and we make the assumption that we're in fellowship with the Lord, and yet sometimes we've left the Lord behind, and we've rushed on ahead without Him. Mary and Joseph did the same, and then they retraced their steps, and they found the Savior sitting in the midst of the doctors of the law, teaching in the temple, and all were astonished at His doctrine. And we never read about Joseph again after that account, whenever Christ was a boy of 12. I believe that Joseph died as a relatively young man. Mary, the mother of our Lord, stood at the cross, but we read nothing of Joseph. In fact, most of what we know about Joseph is recorded here in Matthew chapter 1 and in the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel as well. His character is clearly seen in verse number 19. Joseph, her husband, was a just man, didn't want to make Mary a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So Joseph was a just man. That means that he was righteous before God. His sins were forgiven. He knew the Lord. He was declared and counted righteous. He was not the sort of man who delighted in scandal or wanted to name and shame anyone. This news had come to his door that Mary, his wife-to-be, his wife in the eyes of God, was now pregnant. She was with child. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't put it all together. The Lord hadn't revealed to him yet how it all come to be. And rather than entering into a whole scandal and putting Mary to a public shame and having her stoned to death as adulteress, Joseph minds to put her away privily. But he did not know in verse number 19 at that particular moment in his life that this was something of the will of God for him unfolding in his circumstances and in his situation. And we can find ourselves in situations in life whenever our minds run ahead of themselves and we begin to panic and we begin to think the absolute worst, and it's not until we wait on the Lord and it's not until we ponder these things in our hearts and bring them before the Lord that the Lord makes His will known to us. And that's what the Lord did for Joseph in verse number 20. And I want to consider just for a little while this morning Joseph's dream, which confirmed that he was in the center of God's will for his life. And there are four simple things in connection with this dream that I want you to consider. First of all, there's meditation. Secondly, there's visitation. Thirdly, there is revelation. And then fourthly and finally, there is resignation, all concerning the will of God. The first thing you'll notice, verse 20, meditation. But while he thought on these things, he was meditating on what he had just heard. While he thought on these things. Joseph was a thinking man. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who as a young man was greatly gifted in the field of medicine and was studying medicine in Harley Street in London and was studying under a man who was the physician to the Queen herself. And if Martin Lloyd-Jones had pursued that career, in all likelihood, he would have been the physician to the King or Queen of England as things would have unfolded. But hearing the call of God in his life, he surrendered it all and entered into full-time Christian work and began to preach in a little church in South Wales in Aberavon called the Sandfields. And God moved and God sent revival. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of the last great leading lights, one of the great theologians, one of the great gospel and revival preachers that England knew in the 20th century. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that Christianity is a thinking man's religion. And he's right. Christianity is a thinking man's religion. And the Scripture is ever calling us to meditate, to consider, to think about where we are, to consider our ways, and to meditate upon the will of God and upon the word of God. And that's what we find Joseph doing here in verse number 20. There's contemplation. He thought. He's thinking. And our minds are a battlefield. There's always thoughts coursing through our minds. I read somewhere that somebody had tried to bring a figure of how many thoughts course through our mind every single day. And it was hundreds of thousands of thoughts, consciously and subconsciously, even unconsciously, that pass through our minds. How many of those thoughts are true and righteous and holy? How many of them are selfish and fleshly? How many of those thoughts are implanted in our minds by the devil himself? And I'm sure as Joseph was thinking upon all of these things that his mind was in turmoil, perhaps his mind was a battlefield. I don't think that Joseph was sleeping too well, because it says in Ecclesiastes 5:3 that a dream cometh by a multitude of business. And while he was thinking upon these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. I wonder what is going through your mind in these days. Are you here this morning and your mind is unsettled, your mind is troubled, and you never get ease for your mind, and there's thoughts coursing through your mind and it seems you've no control over them? And whenever you try to sleep, those thoughts just work their way out into your dreams. And there's just a sense of uncertainty and a sense of contemplation. And you're thinking, and along with this contemplation, there was confusion, I believe, as well. While he thought on these things. What things, therefore, was he thinking upon? Well, verse number 18 says, concerning Mary being espoused to Joseph, before they came together, that is, before they were married, before they had any type of physical relationship at all, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, Joseph was aware of the implications of the first part of that phrase, but he was ignorant as to the second part of the phrase. He knew that she was with child, but he didn't yet know that it was all because of the Holy Spirit and this immaculate conception and this virgin birth. He knew nothing of that. All he knew was she was found to be with child. He was espoused to her, and being engaged and espoused in Bible times was almost as good as being married. And there was confusion, therefore, in his mind. You remember Mary asked the question to the angel Gabriel, whenever the angel says, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And she says, how shall these things be? Or how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm sure Joseph, in a sense, asked the same question. How can this possibly be? I know Mary better than anyone. I love her, and I was sure and certain that she loved me. And now she's with child, and we haven't come together yet. How can this happen? How could I have got it so wrong? How could I have misread the situation to come to this conclusion that she's a godly woman, and it must be that she has been unfaithful, because it says later on, he was minded to put her away privily. Thought there is about getting a divorce. There's confusion in his mind. He didn't understand, you see, this wonderful truth of the virgin birth. And the virgin birth, incidentally, is so, so vital and so important concerning the whole gospel. Because Jesus Christ had to be virgin born to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. He had to be virgin born to become the God-man, Christ Jesus, God and man together, two natures in one person. He had to be virgin born to be preserved from Adam's sin, born of a virgin. And he had to be virgin-born to preserve his sinless blood that could atone and wash away sin. There's never been a person who's lived or died save Jesus Christ whose blood can wash away sin. And the virgin birth, the doctrine and the truth of the virgin birth secures all of those things. And so as Joseph gives himself to meditation, there's contemplation, there's confusion. Is your mind this morning confused about circumstances in life? Maybe you feel that you've been let down by others. Maybe you look at circumstances and they appear to be ill and wrong and against you. But underneath it all and behind it all, they're for you. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. Those clouds ye so much dread are full of mercy and shall break with blessings on thy head. And then there's confidentiality as well. Verse 19, not willing to make her a public example, but was willing rather to put her away privily or privately. He didn't want the scandal breaking out. Joseph wasn't the sort of man who would have taken delight in exposing Mary for what he took her and thought her to be at that moment in time. He wasn't out to try to justify himself. He wanted the whole thing dealt with confidentially, privately. And we don't read about Joseph going and telling anybody else about what has happened. He just meditates upon it, and before the Lord turns it all over in his mind, and God sees that Joseph is a man with integrity. Luke 2:19 says that Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. I think Joseph did the same. He kept all of these things and pondered them in his heart. How much damage we often inflict upon ourselves and upon others by opening our mouths and spilling our guts whenever we don't really understand the situation as it is. And we give our opinion and we give our idea of what we think might have been happening in unknown areas that we cannot see, and we put two and two together, and we get to the wrong situation, and we make the wrong conclusion. And how much damage could have been done if Joseph had not remained confidential in this whole situation? He could have easily reached the wrong decisions, made the wrong conclusions, opened a can of worms, and made an entire mess of the whole situation. But he was confidential. But all the while, I'm sure, with his meditation, there was concern. Where do I go from here? Where does Mary go from here? What about this little child that she's going to give birth to? How can I possibly, in my mind, work it all out? Joseph had concerns. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 138 that says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." And the things that concerned Joseph concerned the Lord. Christian, this morning, the things that concern you concern God. And the Lord will perfect, complete, and make right those things that legitimately concern us. The penalty for adultery in Bible times was death by stoning. Do you remember the Pharisees were going to take that woman that was committing adultery, and they had the stones gathered together? She'd been taken in the very act, and they were about to stone her to death. I'm sure Joseph had concerns. Mary could be stoned to death for this. And as well, he was minded to put her away privily. Get a divorce and just, it's there in the background. All of these concerns, where do I go from here? I wonder this morning, are your circumstances, your thoughts, your doubts, your fears, your uncertainties this morning, giving you a lot of cause for concern, as they were for Joseph? Meditation. Then notice, secondly, visitation. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. The word angel can also be translated minister or messenger. Hebrews 1:14, speaking of the angels of the Lord, says, "Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister unto those who shall be heirs of salvation?" And if we can only understand something of the role of angels, even in the lives of Christians, we would stand amazed. We thought about it a year or two ago in our prayer meetings, the ministry of angels. And here's an angel that the Lord sends to speak to Joseph. And the angels are spiritual beings. The Bible indicates that they are holy. They are wise. They are powerful. We read of them appearing to people on occasion in Old Testament times and as well at the beginning of the New Testament to make known the will of God to them. And here an angel appears to Joseph and begins to speak to him about the will of God for his life. On occasion as well, God spoke to people through dreams. We think of Joseph in the Old Testament the son of Jacob, who was able to interpret dreams and had dreams himself. We think of Daniel. We think of Belshazzar. We think of Nebuchadnezzar. We think as well of others in Scripture who had dreams and God spoke to them through dreams. Primarily, God nowadays speaks to us through His Word. He can minister to us through circumstances. He can guide our thoughts and our minds by His Spirit. But it will always be primarily through the agency of His Word. I don't believe that the Lord is going to send a physical, visible angel to come and speak to you to make known the will of God to you. Because God will always guide us and speak to us through His Word and through the Bible. But at any rate, Joseph is now receiving a word from the Lord Himself through the agency of this messenger. Can I ask you just now, when was the last time you got a word from the Lord? When was the last time you were conscious in the midst of your confusion and your circumstances and your contemplation and your concerns that God is now speaking to me, and you open the Word of God and you begin to read, or you come to a meeting with a prayerful heart and God is speaking to your soul? So vital and so important in these days that we get a word from the Lord. Do you even seek such? Did you come to God's house this morning expecting to hear a message from the Lord? Expecting God to come in some way and visit your heart and reveal the will of God for you and your life? The Scripture says on 7 occasions, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Are our ears tuned in this morning to listen to what the Spirit of God would be saying to us through the Scriptures, through the Word of God? And you'll notice here what the message was from the angel. "Fear not, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not." In the midst of uncertain and unknown circumstances concerning things unseen, concerning things present, and concerning things still future, a great spirit of fear can be stirred up within our hearts. And the angel knew, because the Lord knew, that Joseph now, at this juncture in his life, was a man who was overcome by a spirit of fear. And that fear concerned his thoughts about Mary, and he was thinking the worst. "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife." And you'll notice there, young people, this morning, that there is clear guidance in Joseph's life from heaven concerning his life's partner. "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife." Now, they're espoused, they're engaged, they haven't yet entered into the marriage union itself. But in the mind and purpose of God, Mary is the one that Joseph is to marry. And so it is with Mary. Joseph is the one that she is to marry. And there's clear guidance as to the right partner in life. Mary was the partner of God's choosing. And Mary and Joseph as well kept themselves pure, physically speaking, until that moment whenever they entered into the marriage union. They didn't come together. They didn't defile themselves physically. They didn't commit adultery. They didn't commit immorality. They kept themselves pure. And even after this news filters through that Mary is with child, Joseph's filled with fear. The Lord gives guidance and direction and says, "That's your wife." And then he begins to explain what is going on. So there's meditation, there's visitation, and then there's a wonderful revelation. And there are certain things here in the circumstances that Joseph finds himself in that the angel uses to confirm that all that's going on is the will of God for the life of Joseph. Dr. F.B. Meyer used to say that in his life there are three lights that he uses to guide him into the will of God. And he was thinking about a particular harbor. And such was the narrow gate into the harbor that ships had to navigate their way in by lining up three distinct lights. One in the harbor itself, one further out into the sea, and one in between. And whenever those three lights all began to line up so that it looked like there was just one light, then the ship made a beeline and it could sail straight into the harbor and get safe into that harbor. And he says there are three lights that God often uses to guide the Christian. First and foremost, the light of God's Word. What does the Bible say? And then there's the light of providence. What are the circumstances in life? What doors has God opened and what doors has God closed? And then as your life is surrendered to the Lord, the burden that lies in your heart, the conviction that you have in your soul. And he says whenever those three things all line up and they all complement the other, he says you can be sure and certain that that is God's will and that's God's leading and that's God's direction. And there are certain lights that we see here in the circumstances of Joseph that show this to be the will of God for him. First of all, this situation and these circumstances were conformed to God's purpose. Conformity to God's plan and God's purpose. You see, Joseph here was almost like a bystander. He hasn't manipulated anything in any way. He hasn't pulled any strings. He hasn't even put his hand into this. This was something that God himself was doing. Something that was beyond Joseph's control. That he had no way of manipulating or changing. And the reality is that it all actually went against what his desires were. If you'd ask Joseph, well, Joseph, what would you like to happen here? Joseph would probably say, well, what I would like to have happened is that Joseph or Mary not to be with child at all. And for us just to keep on going the way we'd been going and then get married and then everything would have been fine and everything would have been right. And this went against the grain of what Joseph, humanly and naturally speaking, desired. It was conformed to God's purpose, not his. And we never need to try to manufacture and manipulate, and crowbar, and lever, and shoehorn something to make it seem like the will of God for our lives. If something is the will of God, and it's really God's hand in it, all we have to do is to stand still and yield ourselves to the Lord and let God work and let God move. There is so much maneuvering and manipulation and leverage nowadays, and then oftentimes the thing is rubber stamped there, that's God's will. And if we're honest, did we put our hand to it? Did we try to open doors and prize things in and steer things and guide things and influence people and manipulate people and lever circumstances about and drop hints and do X, Y, and Z and then come out and say, well, it must have been God's will after all? As far as Joseph is concerned, he had no hand in it, and therefore it was conformed to God's purpose. It was secondly conceived by God's Spirit. Verse 20, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The angel says to Joseph, listen, Joseph, the Holy Spirit's in this thing. This is of God. This thing has been born and commenced and started by the Holy Spirit. It's conceived by the Holy Ghost. And again, it was not something that Joseph naturally went looking for. The angel bore witness to it that the Holy Ghost was in it. We often and can so easily take the name of the Lord in vain. By following our own foolish notions and fulfilling our own unconsecrated and unyielded desires, and then because we feel a certain way, we take for granted that that's the leading of the Lord. And we use statements and say things, the Lord led me, the Lord guided me, the Lord showed me, the Lord put it in my heart, the Lord impressed upon me. And sometimes I wonder, was it the Lord at all? Because as far as Joseph is concerned, what the Spirit of God has begun here is something that Joseph did not desire. In fact, it was something he didn't go looking for. And in my experience as a Christian, I've met so, so many people and they've said, you know, the Lord has told me, the Lord has led me, God has guided me, God has shown me. And oftentimes whenever you say, how do you know that? They'll say something like, because I just felt like it. And it was always something that they wanted to do first of all. And as long as they just felt the same the whole way along, they just took it for granted that that was the will of God for them. Like the prophets in the days of Jeremiah, God says, I never spoke to them, but they prophesied in my name. I didn't give them a word. I didn't lay anything upon their hearts. But they went out and they said that it was God's will and God's word anyway. You know, the reality is that if the Spirit of God begins something, He'll finish it. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 39, whenever the apostles and disciples and believers in New Testament times were going out and preaching the word, and great and wonderful things were happening, even one who was skeptical, a man by the name of Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, stood up and spoke to his neighbors and his kinsmen, the Jewish people, and says in verse number 38, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. And the same thing holds good for the will of God in the life of every Christian. If it's of man, if it's of the flesh, if it's our own notion, if it's our own desire, and it's unconsecrated and unyielded to God, it'll come to nothing. But if it's of God, and if it's conceived by the Holy Ghost, you'll not be able to stop it. And if God opens a door, no man can shut it. And if God shuts the door, no man can open it. And this angel is showing to Joseph, this is conformed to God's purpose. This is conceived by God's Spirit. This is compatible with God's salvation. It says in verse number 21 there that it was compatible to God's salvation. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, the unfolding of God's will in the life of Joseph was going to be a means of leading multitudes to salvation. And it was the same in the life of the Joseph that we read about in the Old Testament. Whenever he was falsely accused, whenever he was sold into slavery, whenever he was thrown into a prison cell, whenever he was accused of adultery, and there was a famine that came to Egypt. Remember what he said at the end of his days in Genesis 50:20? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And in this world, God is always unfolding his purposes for the salvation and redemption of sinners. And God will never lead Mary, and God will never lead Joseph into a situation that puts a stumbling block in the pathway of others and leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. And we can therefore never argue that something is God's will or God's plan or God's purpose for us if it puts a stumbling block in leading others to the Savior. Paul the Apostle said, I won't eat meat, or I won't drink anything, I'll not partake in anything, you read about it in Romans chapter 14, if it causes an occasion of stumbling block before my brother, if it causes my brother to stumble, if it holds him back from finding the Lord or growing in grace, he says, I'll not do it because that can't be God's will. Can I challenge you again this morning? Is your life a signpost to the cross? Or is your life a stumbling block? Has your behavior, your conduct, the decisions you've made up until this point, rather than helping your family, your loved ones, your neighbors to Christ and being a channel of blessing and a signpost to heaven, whether they respond or not, or have your life been a stumbling block to somebody else? And then the last thing, it was confirmed by God's word. Confirmed by God's word. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Now Joseph can look at this situation and be absolutely sure and certain that this is God's will, because there it is. It's in black and white. It's in the word of God. It's in the scriptures themselves. Joseph wasn't twisting the scriptures. He wasn't wresting the scriptures. He wasn't handling the word of God deceitfully. He wasn't trying to drive a square peg into a round hole. He wasn't using the Bible like a lucky dip or a horoscope. He was rightly dividing the word of truth. And the angel reveals the scriptures. And here Joseph looks at the situation that he's in. And he can take it right to the scripture. And the two things fit together, hand in glove. And therefore he knows it's God's will. How do you know what God's will is for your life? You'll find it in scripture. You say, but there are certain things that the Bible isn't going to tell me directly. The Bible's not going to call me by name and say, this is who you marry and this is what you do for a living and X, Y, and Z. How do I find the will of God in Scripture? Well, if you obey its precepts, that is, obey its commandments. If God asks you to do something, do it. If God tells you not to do something, don't do it. Obey its precepts, follow its principles, and then claim its promises. God will lead you and God will guide you. You are right with Scripture. John Calvin said, our God cannot approve of anything that is not supported by His Word. And that's the acid test. That decision you're about to make, can you find guidance in Scripture for it? Can you look to the Word of God and say, well, here it is in Scripture, and I know that it doesn't contravene Scripture. In fact, I know that this decision is going to complement Scripture. I know it's going to not put a stumbling block before anybody coming to Christ. I believe that it's conceived by the Spirit of God, and I haven't tried to manipulate it in any way. And Joseph now has this assurance that he's in the will of God. So there's meditation, there's visitation, there's revelation, and then lastly, resignation. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Once he's sure this is God's will, he goes and does it. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. And immediately he goes and he takes Mary as his wife, all the while keeping his and her purity to the fore. He was resigned to it. God showed me that this is his will. I'm shut into it. The Holy Ghost is in it. It's going to lead people to salvation. It's going to help people unto God. And it is also confirmed by the Word. Now, I have known people who have spoken with great joy and rapture in discovering the will of God. And they'll say, book, chapter, and verse for this, that, and the other. Answers to prayer, providence here, doors open. And then they don't go through with it. And they don't fulfill it. Or others who perhaps, and we can be guilty of this, we want to know the will of God for one little part of our lives. That job, should I apply for it? That opportunity, should I take it? That relationship, should I enter into it? And we want to know God's will for that. But as far as the rest of our lives is concerned, we maybe don't want to know anything at all. It doesn't work that way either. And then we can fall into the pit and trap as well of wanting to know God's will, not so we will do it, but so that we will consider it. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord reveals, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. Joseph was resigned. His life was on the altar. And whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to find it, I'm going to follow it, and by God's grace, I'm going to fulfill it, because God's will is not optional. And this was not easy for Joseph here. All the rumors would start. Not easy, but he knew it's God's will. Sometimes the will of God means saying no to self. George Matheson wrote the great hymn, Make Me a Captive Lord, and Then I Shall Be Free. One of the verses he says, my will is not my own, till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. Are you like Joseph this morning, resigned to do the will of God in your life? Maybe like Joseph, your heart's troubled, your mind's in turmoil. Maybe like Joseph this morning, God has spoken to you. And then that's when the rubber hits the road, and we often use that statement, but whenever the rubber hits the road, are you going to go through with God? Are you going to trust in God and do the right? And then one day, like God's servant Joseph here, the husband of Mary, to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and to look back and to say, you know something? I found God's will for my life. I followed God's will in my life. And as best as I know how, I fulfilled God's will in my life. May God write His word upon our hearts. Now we'll sing that hymn that we announced earlier, number 508. We mentioned it already. 508.